Good morning. I don't want to embarrass Daniel or anything. I don't know, maybe a little. I always think it's so cool to see new people doing the catechism, isn't it? There was one time, it's actually getting farther and farther away, but I started teaching the Bible from up here too at some point. And it's just so cool to see new people doing that. I won't embarrass you by saying anything about you or anything like that, but I always appreciate when I see young men with a desire to explain the word to people. So I hope you do too. This morning, your Bibles may be used to falling open to Isaiah, but this morning we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy. And as I mentioned, this is the second of our creedal Sundays, we're calling these. Format-wise, we're pretty much the same. We're just going to be standing and reciting the Nicene Creed together before taking the Lord's Supper. Last fifth Sunday, I explained all the reasoning for that and where that comes from, why we would do that. But the purpose of these Sundays is to call us to the core doctrines of the faith, what Jude says is this once for all delivered to the saints faith. What is it that we believe, and what does the word say? You know, there's disagreements amongst believers, well, about a lot of things, but amongst believers, you could take a doctrine that's not a key core doctrine, and there would be differences. That's why you would have a Presbyterian church and a Baptist church and an Anglican church. Maybe we would disagree on what the leadership structure would be, or who is it that receives baptism, or something like that. Possibly even me just bringing those things up makes you say, well, those people are wrong and we're right, or something like that. But the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, speaks of the core doctrines of the faith. These are the things that are non-negotiable in Scripture, what we are to believe. Believers, for example, don't disagree over whether or not Jesus is God. Believers and unbelievers disagree over that. Believers don't disagree over whether there is one God. Believers and unbelievers disagree over that. And so these creedal Sundays, as we call them, serve this function as a church. It's a time where we hold fast to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's what Jude tells us to do. Hold fast to this faith. And so we're calling one another to hold fast to these things, to remind ourselves of these things. What is it that Scripture says of our God and who He is and what we are to do? And so before the supper, the way this worked in church history, for example, before the supper, the church would stand together and recite the creed together. And if you can't say that I hold to these truths about Scripture, you, in essence, are saying, well, I am not a believer in this God, and so you are not invited to this table. But if you are, if you can hold these things to be true and proclaim them, then joyfully take these things with us. And so today, we're going to look at the first assertion in the Nicene Creed. Now, when I say that, I am not preaching the Nicene Creed this morning. I'm preaching Scripture, so you can turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where this comes from. I'll read this in a moment. The Nicene Creed at the beginning says, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all that is seen and unseen. Do you believe that this morning? This is what Christians believe. And I want you to see here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the way that Moses presents this truth to the Israelites. So if you're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's going to be looking at a few things from verse 32 through verse 40, this paragraph. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what Moses says. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its eternal truths to our hearts this morning. Just for some context here, we went through this not too terribly long ago, but maybe it's becoming longer ago than I think it is. We went through the Pentateuch. This is Deuteronomy. This is, in Latin, Deutero, second. And nomos is the Greek word for law. This is the second giving of the law. This is the second generation. Remember, God had taken the people out of Egypt miraculously. We'll look at that in a moment. But he took the people out of Egypt miraculously, and they came in to the wilderness. He parted the Red Sea, and he fed them, and he protected them. And instantly, they said, we miss Egypt because the beds were soft. And so God caused them to wander for 40 years until that generation had died off. And then the next generation is there. This next generation was to be the generation that this generation that had died would be teaching God's word to. And they get up to the border of the promised land that they were going to enter into, and they didn't know what God had done because their parents hadn't taught them. Isn't that crazy? And so Moses stands in front of them in Deuteronomy, and he preaches a series of sermons on what's just happened to them. He takes this narrative that took place in Genesis through Numbers, and then he preaches it to them. And so he's standing here in front of this people explaining to them who their God is and what he's done. And so he begins here by asking this question, and he calls heaven and earth and space and time to witness. The prophets do this, don't they? As you read through the prophets, you'll often see almost like a courtroom scene where the prophet says, heaven and earth, pay attention to what God has against the children of Israel. Moses sort of starts that off here in Deuteronomy. He says, think about all the way from the beginning, since the day God created man on the earth, and look from one end of heaven to the other. Has any God acted the way that our God has acted? Just implicit in that, isn't it, that God is the creator of all things? He says that. since the day that God created man on the earth. And this book that he's preaching from is the book of Genesis that Moses himself had written. You may not know your Bibles very well. Maybe you've never read it before. Maybe you've never heard it preached before, but you've probably at least picked one up at some point and read the first few words. I do that with books sometimes. I've got probably thousands sitting on my shelf, and we'll say hundreds that haven't been read just to make myself feel better. And you open the book and you read the first couple words and you go, man, not that one today. You try a different one. So maybe you've done that with the Bible. And it doesn't take you any more than those first couple of words to find out who the creator of heaven and earth is. It's this God, this book that we are reading, Moses tells us, created all things. And so Moses stands in front of the people and he says, look from one end of heaven to the other. Look from one end of time to the other. Has any God ever acted the way that this God acts? It says, the one that I'm going to talk with you about today, the one who I'm going to talk with you about today, is this God who is the creator of all things that we proclaim to believe. See, God is not a created being. He's entirely other. It's, I think, impossible to get our minds wrapped around something that's not created. We've never seen anything not created. Everything that we see, touch, and think about besides God is created. And so we are not like him in this respect. He is creator, we are created. Search the world religions and you will find, almost without exception, they're worshiping creatures. Not the uncreated creator, the God of the Bible. And so Moses stands on this ground and he says, there is something important that you need to understand here. I'm not talking about the type of God that you're used to thinking about. These people had come out of Egypt, remember? There's gods all over the place. I'm talking about an entirely different God than what you're used to. The creator of all things. And this is what Moses asks them. This is the first question he asks them after he paints this picture. He says, did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? What's he talking about? Remember back in Exodus, if it's chapter 20, it's at least in that area. Where they're at Mount Sinai. They've come out of Egypt. They've passed through the Red Sea. The 10 plagues have happened. Miracles upon miracles have happened. And they're standing around Mount Sinai. And it's thunder and lightning and fire and earthquakes. And God says, draw near to the mountain. Don't touch it lest you be killed. But draw near. I want to speak to you. And they hear the voice of God out of the thunder. Hebrews 12 picks up on this too, if you remember. And he tells us now, as a church, because of the work of Christ, we have also approached this mountain, and yet we can walk on it because Christ has stood condemned in our place. And so we have come to something, not that's going to kill us, but something that has saved us. He's pointing back to Mount Sinai, and he says, has there been anyone ever on the planet, space and time, heaven and earth, who's heard the voice of a God, any God, speak and live? Notice these questions are rhetorical. They've learned at least some lesson, I think. Let's close our mouths and listen for a little while. Now, the fact that they didn't die when they heard God speaking is icing on the cake, I think. But the truly incredible part is that God has revealed himself to human beings. How do we know who God is? We didn't discover it. In fact, we can't discover it. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that we know there is a creator, and we know that he's divine. And we know that we deserve judgment. that we can see evidence of him all around us. But this special knowledge of the character of God, who he is, when Moses finds out this covenant nature of God, when God passes before him and he says, this is a God who's steadfast and merciful and gracious. We know that because he has spoken. God has revealed himself to us. And so the thing to see there at Sinai is not just the great event that some movie writer would love to put on the big screen. It's not the flashing and the show that is the most exciting part of what is witnessed there. It is that God himself has revealed himself through speech to people. Believer, do you have a Bible in your hands? You have the revelation of God in front of you. This is truly miraculous that God has spoken. The infinite God, high above all creation, transcendent above all things, condescended to reveal himself to us through speech. You ever consider this as you read his word or hear his word preached? Moses says, has any God done this? And it's rhetorical because the answer is obviously no. Has any God revealed himself? Has any God spoken? Now, it's interesting here, isn't it? Because they could have said, well, we just came out of Egypt, and there's lots of gods there, and the priests tell us what they say. We've never actually heard them speak before, but they tell us what they say. We read the stories. We've been told. Of course, the answer is that none of those things are true. In fact, even if they heard some statue speak, it's a created thing. It's entirely other than the God they have heard. But they're made up, and they always end up being limited creatures from man's imagination. Moses is not interested in those. He says, you heard him. You saw the thunder and the fire and the shaking mountain. Believer, this is our God. This is not mythology. I'm not going to take this passage and psychoanalyze it. This happened. This is real. God has revealed himself to people. Now, his speech should be enough for us, but God's gracious. See, this is what Moses finds out in Exodus 34, that he's gracious and he's compassionate and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. So what does God add to his speech? He brings signs and wonders. God always works this way. He speaks and then he shows it with a sign. Just think throughout biblical history, the time that God speaks and then shows it in some concrete form through a sign. It's partly what we do today, isn't it? We hear the word preached, where God shows us himself in his word. The Spirit applies it to our hearts. And then through some sign, we take the Lord's Supper and we are able to have some concrete, tangible thing where we taste and see that the Lord is good. God always works this way. And so Moses, he's going to go on to ask another question here. He says, has any God attempted? I love the way he says that. I don't know that Moses was really a joking guy, but I think he's really laying it on right here. Has any God ever even attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? Isaiah does this throughout his book, doesn't he? Where he's making fun of the idols. He says, that tree that you cut down and you turned into an idol and you put it on your shelf and you worship it, has it ever done anything for you? Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and it's talking to you? Has it ever saved you from anything? The gold that you need to eat food that you've melted down to cover the wood with to make it shiny, is it really serving you now? Moses says the same thing here. Has any God ever even attempted to go and take a nation for himself? See, God speaks and God acts. It should be enough for us that God speaks. But to know that when he speaks and makes a promise that he fulfills it, it's good news, isn't it? Because what has he said to us? Believer, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now you can say, well, God likes to say lots of things, but he doesn't actually carry them out. But that's not true, is it? If he said it, he will do it. And so, has any God attempted? No, no God has attempted. No other God even had the guts to try what God did in the Exodus. If you like history, you can look throughout history at major moments when things have happened. Take World War I, for example. One bullet fired, set the world on fire. Franz Ferdinand. Say, if he hadn't fired that gun, millions would have been saved. Probably not. Because the world was on the brink of exploding. He says over and over throughout history that one person happens to be the one to strike the match, but it's because everything's ready to burn. Moses is saying that wasn't the case in Egypt. Egypt's a powerful nation. You were slaves there in Egypt. There wasn't a rising revolt. There wasn't anything stirring underneath the surface. These people were beaten down. They didn't want out. They didn't have any idea that they could come out of Egypt. He's not saying, has any God gone in and lit the spark that caused a revolution? And he's saying, has any God ever attempted anything like this, to take a people utterly devastated and destroyed and within 2 weeks topple the nation and bring one out for himself? Nothing like that has ever happened. Ever happened. Except for this. This isn't a God like any other God, is he? He's the one true God. We see here when we say in the creed, the Almighty, don't you see his might here? Take a nation from himself from the midst of another nation by trials, signs, wonders, war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He's the one who created all things, and all of those things are under his command. Isn't it crazy just to step back sometimes and think about who God is, what he's done, just in your own life. Just step back and think about what God has done in your own life. Saving you from your sins. Even just the times that he has allowed you to live when you shouldn't have. We have an awesome God, don't we? And we could think back, any of us, the times that God has acted, the times that God has worked, miraculously given us new hearts, saved us from sin, changed our desires, given us access to the throne room of grace, where we find mercy, grace in time of need. He's given us his personal relationship with himself, God the Creator. And yet by Monday at 5 o'clock, sitting in traffic, we're complacent and forgetful and stagnant. Isn't that wild, the way that we live? It blows me away sometimes, not looking at you, looking at myself. I can say, this is the Creator God who's done all these things, and because I didn't get enough sleep last night, I don't know if he's good to me anymore. These people, they had food, they had water, they had shelter, they had protection, they had leadership, they had everything. How quickly they could forget who God is. And so Moses here, he's reminding this people of who he is in their midst. He says, we're not talking about anything normal. Maybe that's part of what happens. Coming to church every Sunday is this seems normal. This is not normal. You see? God has saved a people and has indwelt a people and has brought them together as the church to serve the living, the Almighty God. And he has empowered us and put on our lips the saving gospel of the world. And he brings us together for his worship where we serve and love him and one another. And it seems normal. That's not normal. We're not talking about anything normal here. God, the creator of the universe, whose voice went out and mountains came into existence. Moses said, spoke from the fire and you're still breathing. Believer, isn't that true of you? Who of us hasn't blasphemed the Almighty, the creator of all things seen and unseen, and are still alive? We could count that as happenstance, just coincidence. We got lucky this time. Or we could see the merciful, gracious character of our God. See, Moses tells the people the reason that he did this. Ask those two questions. What has he said and what has he done? And then in verse 35, he gives us the reason. This is why God did all these things. This is why God does what he does for his people. Look at verse 35. He says, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there is none besides him. How do we know God? By what he's said and by what he's done. Every time God speaks and every time God acts on our behalf, we know the Lord is God and that there is none beside him. In fact, you know what comes up in the very next chapter? You might see it if your font's small enough. You might see the next chapter on the next page. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where God, where Moses, gives us the Ten Commandments. And what is the first of the Ten Commandments? God says, I am the Lord your God, verse 6, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. See, understand the purpose of God speaking and acting in the world for you, believer. It is to show you that the Lord is God and that there is no other besides him. And you shall have no other gods before him. Is it any wonder then that in the world today we're bombarded with information that would tell us you're actually God? Did you know that? You're God. And each one of you are God. So there's plenty of gods all over the world. It comes in different shapes and sizes and forms. Sometimes it sounds like all religions are equal. It's a popular phrase in our pluralistic society. And it comes out of surprising mouths sometimes, doesn't it? Pope Francis just a week ago said all religions are paths to God. Oprah believes this. Maybe that's not a surprise. In fact, what our culture teaches us about ourselves, who are God ourselves, is that our feelings are God. Right? If God has spoken and said something and our feelings come up against him, we have an option there. Who is our authority? Who is in charge? Who is the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth? Well, I don't like him, so I'm in charge. Isn't it a cardinal sin in our society to say that your feelings could be wrong? It just is. We all feel things, don't we? I've said this before. One of my favorite lines from A Christmas Carol is when Jacob Marley shows up in Ebenezer Scrooge's house as he's sitting there, and he says, "You might be an underdone turnip or a piece of moldy cheese." That's how we work. You might be having a bad day today because you ate some bad bread yesterday. And that's going to cause your feelings to be one thing or another. Sometimes our brains aren't wired the right way and we feel things that aren't normal. And we have an option in the world today, don't we? Either someone has spoken and has the ability to change my heart and point me in the right direction, or I can avoid all of that and decide I am God and what I feel is most important. And so the world around me has to change to my needs and my wants and worship me. You can see what message is winning out the day, can't you? What is that language, though? It's just language of worship and service. Moses tells the people here to keep the commandments and statutes of God. All our cultural teachings tell us is to keep our own statutes and commandments. It's the language of worship. Worship of ourselves. See, when we put this in modern day terms, saying something like there are multiple gods sounds perfectly normal, doesn't it? Because we can read this and say, well, I don't usually end up in a place where there's statues and idols of gods all around me, and I need to serve the god of the ocean and serve the god of the corn and serve the god of the clouds and serve. That's not a normal thing for us these days in those terms. But what is a normal thing for us in these days is, well, I'm the God of my own feelings, and you're the God of your own feelings, and we walk around in the earth making sure we don't step on the feelings of the other gods around us, don't we? In which case, we're just the same as these people. And so Moses steps in and he says, listen, this is important that you understand this. Let's take stock of reality here. Has any God ever spoken out of the midst of the fire? Well, not my feelings. Not your feelings. And has any God ever even attempted to take a people out of the midst of the nation and call them to himself? Not this God right here. I've never done that. I've never seen any God around me do that. And let's call heaven and earth to witness from beginning of time until now. Has this ever happened? By the way, the God I'm talking about created time and space. Well, I don't remember being around for all that long, and I don't remember creating time and space, so we must be talking about someone entirely other than me. Moses says, this God has spoken. He has revealed himself. Not only has he spoken and revealed himself, but he has acted in history graciously and mercifully toward you. He speaks. And he acts so that you will know the Lord is God and there is none beside him. Hebrews tells us at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1 of this same Father, doesn't it? It says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. John, in John chapter 1, tells us that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The speech of God, the word of God, the Son, became flesh. God, who reveals himself, revealed himself as the word made flesh. And the God who acted to save a people from impossible slavery in the Exodus acts in an even greater way, saving us from our impossible slavery to sin at the cross. Do you see the parallel between us and our slavery to sin and the Israelites and slavery to Egypt and their hopeless condition where they were? Who would have expected that one day Moses would walk in under the command of God into Pharaoh's courtroom and say, "Let my people go"? Who would have expected that the Son of God himself would show up in human flesh and hang on a cross to free his people from slavery? Who would expect this God, after being put to death on the cross, would be raised from the grave and ascend triumphantly to rule and reign over his people? The Father sends the Son to save us. He's the one true God, and only he, the Almighty One, is able to do this. This is what we proclaim. This is what Christians believe. And so Moses, he takes all this. There's a purpose in saying all of these things. He tells us that he speaks and he acts so that we would know he is one and there is none beside him. And he goes on to say that he does this, verse 36, he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. This is positive discipline, not negative discipline. Also translate it to teach you, to instruct you, so that you would know. He let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. He lets you see his great fire and hear his words out of the midst of the fire. Why? Because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. God has spoken and God has acted. He has set his love on us so that we would keep his statutes and commandments. But why? Not just so that we would serve him, but in serving him, it would go well with us. You ever heard it framed that way, that God just wants servants? It's for your good, believer. This is how you were created to be. Don't just let the word sit there without hearing it. So many of us hear the words going in our ears but don't hear with faith. Some of us, as the writer of Hebrews picks up in chapter 5, will become hard of hearing. Paul instructs us, doesn't he, to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. Let the word of God mold you into his character by his grace, and do not let your hearing be hard. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. We look in this word and it shapes us into the image of Christ. The one God is worthy of all our worship, but our worship looks like obedience to him. See, the we believe of the creeds should translate into, therefore we keep his law. Now this keeping of his commandments comes with a promise. Worship and serving come with a promise. Worshiping and serving ourselves comes with a promise, doesn't it? God told us that promise at the beginning. On the day that you eat this, surely you will die. That's the promise of worship of ourselves. The worship of Him may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. There was nothing special in this people that God loved and chose. There's nothing special about you. Did you know that? You're not that special. God chose you and set His affection on you because He decided to love you. You've messed up so many times, haven't you? Don't think about this too long, but how unlovable are you? Our membership in God's family is not based upon our loveliness, but upon His choice to love us. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul explains this to the Corinthians. Verses 26 through 29. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers, sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Oh, but because of Him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." See, we boast in the Lord, don't we? The proper response, I think, at the close of a message about who God is, telling us to keep His statutes and commandments and New Testament terms for us on the other side of the cross, Paul would put it like this in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me close by reading this passage here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Amen. This is our God. Why do we stand together? We can read this together. If you believe this is true, then read it with us. "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. We'll have our ushers come forward to pass out the elements for the Lord's Supper. If you're a believer this morning, you're invited to take those with us. Someone will come and lead us in that in a few moments, and we'll take them together. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, that you have spoken to us, that you have revealed your character to us. And beyond that, that your word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. He has made known you. He has explained you. That in our Bibles we have the writings of the prophets before us, but that in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son, the one whom you appointed heir of all things, the one through whom also you created the world, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God, who's the exact imprint of your nature, who went to the cross for us and bore for us our sin, took the punishment on himself, went to the grave. But because of his perfect life and perfect being, person was raised from the grave. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. The first fruits of the resurrection has been raised. You raised him further to the heavenly places where he is seated and ruling. And we have confidence now as people riddled with sin, with an ongoing battle with indwelling sin. We have confidence because we have the seal of the Spirit who has sealed our salvation to us. And we have confidence knowing that even though we die in this life, we too will be raised because Christ has been raised. And we look forward to the day where we will be seated around the table with him, celebrating the supper with him, when God will be all in all. But Father, our prayer this morning is that you will be glorified. The Lord Jesus would come quickly. We thank you. We pray these things in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.